So I got a couple things for us I want to mention before we dive in. Number one, we kicked off community groups last week. How awesome was that? Let's go. If you did not sign up for a group or you did not get a chance to be part of it, maybe you weren't here and you missed it, you can go to our website, theriverdfw.com. All of our community groups are listed there. If you have our app, you can look on the app. You can sign up for a group there. Sign up for a group, okay? Get involved. It's a way that we go from worshiping together on a Sunday morning to becoming family throughout the week, amen? And so if you haven't joined a group, sign up for a bunch of groups. Go test them all out. Find the one that you like, and just don't go to the rest that you don't like. It's okay, all right? But go find a place to belong. Get involved, okay? So that's number one. Number two is Deeper kicks off today. Deeper is our membership class, and so if you haven't taken that, or you want to know more about our church, who we are, what we believe, how you can get involved, hang out after service, right into here. It'll go about 30, 45 minutes. You can go, use bathroom, get some more coffee, come in here, hang out with us, and it's a three-week class, right, starting today. So come, get involved, find out about who we are, how you can get involved, and just take your next step, okay? If you haven't taken Deeper, now's your chance, okay? All right, so with that said, let's dive in, amen? Let's do it. All right, so if you're here last week with us, Jesus was teaching and preaching on different ways that the Word of God can take root in our hearts and flourish. He also talked about three things specifically that keep the Word of God from flourishing in our heart and producing fruit. And if you're here, we talked about number one was defenseless hearing, hearing the Word of God but not being prepared to defend against the enemy. Number two was shallow hearing, hearing but with no depth where roots can't take hold. And number three was distracted hearing, hearing the Word of God but staying distracted. But then Jesus told us how we can have a heart where the gospel can flourish and grow. And he said, if you will hear the Word of God with an honest and good heart, being able to endure, meaning with patience, the Word of God can grow in your heart and produce fruit. Amen? So may we, as we open God's Word today, hear with honest and good hearts, enduring. And sometimes maybe sitting through a sermon can feel like enduring, amen, right? But hey, we're here, right? But let's, with endurance and patience, let the Word of God take root in our hearts and produce much fruit. All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25. So Jesus talked about that, and now he's going to take the disciples on a cruise. And it's going to get dicey, okay? All right, let me jump in. It says, one day, he and his disciples got onto a boat, and he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they were sailing, he fell asleep. We know this, don't we? We know this story, don't we? Now, let me ask you this. You know anybody that you go on a road trip with, and they're like, all right, good, let's ride on this road trip together, let's go together, I'll have somebody to talk to, somebody to keep me awake at the wheel, and as soon as you get in the car, they fall asleep. You know anybody like that? I know several people like that, right? You're like, oh, I'm going to have somebody to talk to, and then sleeping, and then you're all by yourself. You listen to a podcast or turn on some music, and they get mad at you for waking them up, right? Not bitter, I'm just saying, that's what happens, right? But I think it's kind of cool because we don't typically think of the human or humanity side of Jesus. When we think of Jesus on earth, we think of God in the flesh, we think of the miracles, we think of all the amazing things he can do. But here Luke is showing us a little bit of a picture of Jesus' human side. That he was a fully God, but also fully human. And he's highlighting that the humanity aspect of Jesus, that he needed rest. And let me tell you this morning, church, you need rest. Amen? I told somebody they had a new baby a couple weeks ago, and I said, hey, if you need to take a nap in church today, I will not be offended. Get some rest. Somebody's watching your kiddos, rest. Just don't snore too loudly and we'll be okay, right? All right. No, you need rest, right? So look, let me put it this way. If Jesus needs a nap, occasionally we need a nap. Amen? Right? So go home today, take a nap. If anybody gives you a hard time about it, say, I just want to be like Jesus. Amen? All right? says, "Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake, and they were being swamped and were in danger." Verse 24, "And then they came and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to die.' Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, so they ceased, and there was a calm." You ever wonder what that was like? Like just going from insanity, winds and waves everywhere, to just peace. I'll tell you what that's like. That's like walking into a church service or reopening your Bible or listening to worship music and your life is a disaster. You don't know what's going to happen. You're stressed out and God meets you in the service. God meets you in the word. God meets you in the worship and suddenly there is calm in your soul. Amen? That's what that's like. They came and woke him up saying, "Master, Master, we're going to die." He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased. There was a calm. Verse 25, and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, asking one another, "Who then is this? He commands even the winds and the waves." Isn't that a crazy story? Like they're just going out on a boat ride. Things get dicey. Storm gets up. Jesus just stands up and says, "Stop," and it does. That's wild, isn't it? That's crazy, right? And one reason we believe that Luke wrote this is because the Bible said there, right? They see him rebuke the wind and the waves. They stop, and the disciples are amazed, and they ask the question, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey? Who is this?" And so we think one reason why Luke wrote this, especially to the early church, is that they would hear this story, and they would ask that same question, "Who is this? This, that even the winds and the waves obey him," and that as they ask the question, "Who is this guy?" that they would pursue and they would be curious and they would ask more and more questions, and eventually they would come to salvation by faith in Jesus. Because one thing that's pretty cool about God is oftentimes our curiosity about God draws us to him. Amen? And so it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to be curious, because if you're curious about Jesus and you pursue him, ultimately you will find him. And so we see already in the story, we see a picture of Jesus' humanity in the nap, that he needed rest. We see his divinity and that he commands the winds and the waves. We see his divinity and his power over all of nature. But I think there's even more that Luke wants us to see in this text, especially for you and me as readers some 2,000 years later. Because I think, if you're like me initially reading the story, I see the story and I go, "Come on, disciples, you bunch of wimps." Anybody else? You read the story and you're like, "You got Jesus in the boat. Why are you guys being a bunch of wimps? It's probably just a little bit of rain, disciples. What's the problem?" And if we're not careful, if you're at least like me, we can be really hard on the disciples. But as I was studying this passage this week, there were several things that jumped out to me and several things that I want us to take note of today. And so I'm going to give them to you. I want to mention this. If you want to follow along to my notes, I got a lot of notes today. We're going to be going for a while, okay? If you want to follow along, or maybe you do take that nap and you wake up and you're like, "What did he talk about?" It's in the notes, okay? And so you can text. They're going to put a number up on the screen. You can text notes to that number. You'll get it. Some of you guys may have been trying to text the past few weeks. We realized there was an issue. We fixed it, okay? So if you text notes to the number up there on the screen, you'll get my notes, okay? So several things as I was studying I want us to make note of. Number one, I give the disciples a hard time, but number one, as I was studying this story, one thing I realized is that the danger was real. In this story, the danger was real. Look at verse 23 again. It says, "Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake, and they were being swamped and were in danger." This wasn't just a little bit of rain. This was a serious storm. The Sea of Galilee is located several hundred feet below sea level. It has these huge hills that surround it. And oftentimes what will happen is cold wind will shoot through the gaps of these hills. These hills? Where am I, country? These hills, boys, right? hills, these hills, there's huge hills, cold air will shoot through the gaps of the hills and meet warm air above the water. And as they collide, if you're a meteorologist in here, and probably nobody is, but so you don't know if I'm telling you the truth or not, but I am, as they collide, it creates disastrous storms on the ocean or on the sea. It creates these devastating storms on the sea. And so the first thing I want you to take note of as we're looking at the story and we're trying to learn from the story is, number one, the danger they faced was very real. The danger they faced was very real. And I'll say this, in life, you and I too will face circumstances where the danger is real. Amen? Right? We may not be on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, but in other unexpected ways or unexpected situations in our lives, we will experience things where we see that it is out of our control, or maybe something that shakes our foundation, and maybe it's something completely unexpected that we see. But we need to look at this story in those moments when the danger is real, and we need to learn from this story. When we look at life and we face a danger in our life that is extremely real, we need to look at this story, number one, because the danger is real. Number two, the disciples' fear was justified. You say, what does that have to do with anything? The disciples' fear was justified. A couple years ago, sad situation, actually. I was a youth pastor in Georgia, and one of my students passed away in a tragic accident, and it was an accident that happened quickly, but it was really important to me. I wanted to be at the service just to show my respects. And this was back before we were where we are now as a church. We had a bunch of pastors that I could call and say, hey, step up and preach for me. And so the funeral was on a Friday, and so I had to be back for Sunday. And so what I decided to do was I just thought, I'm going to fly out Friday morning. I'm going to go to the service, fly back Friday night, make sure I got everything ready Saturday, and preach Sunday, okay? So woke up super early Friday, flew into Atlanta. It was a two-hour drive to the service, went to the service, two-hour drive back, got to the airport. I'm sitting on the plane. It's like 9 o'clock at night, and I got to be honest with you guys, is in this moment, I was not in the mood to be a pastor. You know what I'm talking about? It had been a long day. It had been a terrible day. It had been an emotional day. I was exhausted mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I had nothing left in me. And it's 9 o'clock. I think our plane was even delayed. It's like 9, 10 o'clock at night. I'm sitting there, and there is this lady sitting next to me from Canada. Nothing against Canada. I'm just saying she was from Canada. She was coming to visit her family. Her husband was down in Texas for work. She was sitting next to me on the plane, and she was talking to me non-stop because she was terrified to be on this plane. And so she's talking and talking and telling me how scared she is and all about, you know, life, and I'm just so afraid and I hate flying and I just don't know what to do, but I gotta go see my husband. And then she does the worst possible thing she could have done to me in that moment. She said, "What do you do for a living?" And I wanted to lie, right? I wanted to lie. Because I said, if I say I'm a pastor, now I have to be nice. You know what I'm saying? Now I have to be nice. I can't just ignore or say, "Shut up, crazy lady. Let me lie." I got to be nice because I'm a pastor. I got to represent Jesus, you know. And so I tell her, I say, "I'm a pastor." And she literally, "Thank God he has sent me an angel," right? And I'm just like... And I'm telling you, I may be exaggerating a little bit, but not by much. The plane takes off. She is grabbing onto me. She's like, "Say a prayer, Pastor. I'm praying." And it's like a scene from Star Wars, like when they're like, they get shot. You ever seen the movie where they get shot? And it's like R2-D2's like, "Woo!" as they're going up in the air. We go up in the air, and she goes, "Oh, my God!" She's grabbed my arm, man. And I'm just like, you got to be kidding me right now. So we get up in the air. She finally calms down. The landing was just the same as the takeoff. We get down, and, you know, she thanks me. And then she shows up to church on Sunday, right? So thank God I was nice, amen, right? And if you're watching from Canada, I'm sorry for making fun of you. But your fear was not justified, right? all that to say, she was terrified, right? But her fear was not justified. Her fear, some of y'all are scared of flying. You're like, yes, it was. No, it's not, okay? That's too overreaction, right? It was a serious overreaction to the situation, right? And I'm not, yes, I know people are scared of flying, so I'm not making light of that, okay? You can still be scared. But her fear was a serious overreaction to the situation. What the disciples are facing was not an overreaction to the situation. You understand what I'm saying? The danger for them was real. And unlike the lady on the plane, the disciples' fear in this moment is justified. They're not making this up. They're not overreacting. Their fear is justified because the danger is real. Think about this. These guys were hardened fishermen, many of them. Many of these guys had been fishing their entire lives. Many of them's fathers were fishermen their entire lives. Their fathers' fathers were fishermen. They had grown up on the sea. They had grown up on the boat. These weren't some dudes fishing on a weekend in DFW having a bro weekend and got nervous because of a little rain. You know what I'm saying? These were hardened fishermen who had spent their lives on the sea, and they knew what a dangerous storm looked like. They weren't afraid for no reason. They were afraid because they understood if Jesus doesn't do something, we're gonna die. It's because they were gonna die. They're not exaggerating the situation. The danger was real. The fear was justified. And let me bring it back to us again in our own lives, church. There will be moments where we face things where the danger is very real. And there will be moments in our lives where the fear that we experience and that we have in response to the danger is extremely justified. Amen? You're going to face situations where the danger is real, and the fear that you feel because of the situation is absolutely justified. Amen? And yet, when Jesus wakes up, don't you find it interesting that he doesn't go, the danger was real, it's okay. The fear is justified, it's okay, disciples, it's okay. Instead, he wakes up, he rebukes the storm, and then he turns to the disciples, and he rebukes them. And he says, where is your faith? Does that strike anybody else as weird? Anybody? Because again, the danger was real, the fear was justified, and yet Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the disciples just as much as he rebukes the storm. I got to be honest with you guys, that hit me weird this week. Because to me, that seems harsh of Jesus. That seems unfair of Jesus. They're afraid because they were about to die. And if Jesus, hear me, if Jesus doesn't do something, they're gonna die. But the key phrase is in that one word, if. Amen? Because here's the thing, here's what I want you to get. Even though the storm is real, even though the danger is real, even though the fear is justified, their situation is different because they got Jesus in the boat. And Jesus, like, his rebuke isn't, how dare you be afraid? His rebuke isn't, your fear shouldn't be justified, right? His rebuke isn't even, how dare you ask me to save you? It's, why are you acting like you don't trust me? Why are you acting like this, disciples? You've got me in the boat. Why are you acting like I don't care? See, their fear is they see Jesus and he's asleep, and they go, does he not even care about us? Did he bring us all this way out to die? How is he just going to sleep through the storm? How is he going to let this happen to us? And their response is one of, why don't you care, Jesus? And instead, they let their fear overtake their faith. Anybody been there? I know I have. See, sometimes we let our fear overtake our faith. And it's not that the fear isn't justified. It isn't that the danger's not real. But what Jesus hoped for us and Jesus wants for us is, instead of letting our fear control our faith, that we would let our faith control the fear. That we would let our faith control our mind, our faith control our thoughts, our faith control our emotions, our faith control our reactions, because the same exact thing can happen to us. Amen? And I believe that Jesus wants our faith to be in charge of our minds, emotions, reactions, and not the fear. And again, when we face dangerous situations, when we face life-altering news or foundation-shaking news, it's not that the danger is not real, it's not that the fear isn't justified, but in moments like this, Jesus wants our faith to control our fear. That's incredibly easy to say, isn't it? It's incredibly hard to live. But here's the thing. Number one, the danger was real. Number two, the fear was justified. And you say, so what are we putting our faith in? Here it is. Write this down. Remember this. If Jesus is in the boat, he changes the situation. The danger may be real, the fear may be justified, but if Jesus is in the boat, he changes the situation. They felt helpless in the situation. They were fishermen who had faced many storms, but they had no power over this storm. They had no control over the storm. And as they let their fear reveal that at their core, they didn't trust Jesus in his moment, Jesus' frustration with them is that he wants them to put their faith in him and allow that to control their fear. And you say, so what do we put our faith in? What do we put our faith in? When we're facing moments like this, when we're facing dangerous situations, when the fear is justified, you say, well, Mike, Jesus is in the boat. You say, I don't have to be afraid. If Jesus is in the boat, he can change the situation. What am I exactly putting my faith in? I'll say these three things. Number one, we're putting our faith in this, that Jesus in the boat, Jesus is God. Let me say that again. We're putting our faith in the fact that Jesus is God. And that as God, he has authority over all things. And that includes the winds and the waves. That includes nature. That includes the greatest storms of this world. And that includes the greatest storms of your life. Number two, we're putting our faith in the fact that Jesus' authority over all things mean he has the ability to impact your circumstances. If we believe that Jesus is God and we believe that he has authority over all things, we're putting our faith in the fact that he has the ability to change my circumstances. And number three, we're putting our faith in this fact that when Jesus is present, we have nothing to fear. When Jesus is with us, I keep saying in the boat, but when Jesus is with us, we have nothing to fear. Because Jesus' presence changes everything. It doesn't mean the danger is not real. It doesn't mean the fear isn't justified. It doesn't even mean that the situation will turn out like we want. But if Jesus is in the boat, if Jesus is with us, we have no need to fear, because we can trust in him. We can trust in his authority over this world. We can trust in his ability to care for us. We can trust in his love for us. We can trust in the fact that he knows where to lead us and how to lead us. And I want you to remember these two things. If you forget everything else, remember these two things. That Jesus' presence with me and his ability as God changes everything. Amen. Psalm 23 speaks about it in a beautiful way. Let's look at it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. What's that? That's his presence. The shepherd is with you. The shepherd walks with the sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. That's Jesus' presence with us. He says, I have what I need. How do we have what we need? Because that's the shepherd's ability to provide. Amen? Number two, he lets me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. That's his presence. He renews my life. That's his ability. He leads me along right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valleys, I will fear no danger, for you are with me. That's Jesus' presence that goes with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's Jesus' ability to protect me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's his ability to prepare and take care of us, even in the presence of our worst enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. That's the promise of God's presence to be with us forever. You see, God's authority. Jesus is God means he has authority over all. God's authority means he has the ability to work, change, and impact your situation. And Jesus' presence means that no matter what, no matter what you walk through, what you face, what you endure, if he is present with you, you have no need to fear because he is with you forever. And it's a beautiful promise. And he gives us this promise with his presence and his ability. He says, verse 6, only hear this, church, no matter what you face, the danger may be real, the fear may be justified, but if Jesus is with you, this truth is for you. Verse 6, only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the promise of heaven for you and I. Praise God. Amen. The danger may be real, the fear may be justified, but they can both kick rocks because we got Jesus' presence and his ability. Amen. Jesus is God means he has authority over all things. His ability means he can change the situation. And even if those you can forget, if he is with me, that's all that matters. If he is present, it's all that matters. Got three quick questions for you today, church. Stand with me. I'm going to give them to you. The band's going to come out in a minute, and we're going to sing, and we're going to worship. And I want to just challenge you with this. That maybe you're walking through some difficult things. Maybe you're going through some danger. Maybe you're facing some situations where you're going, my God, the fear is justified, man. And I am asking questions of faith. I am asking questions of trust with the Lord. I am struggling with these things. And so I want to ask you to do this. As we're worshiping and as the guys pass out communion, and you can take communion if you would like. It's something we do every week where we just take time to break bread and drink the juice and remember Christ's sacrifice for us. But maybe you need to respond in this way. Maybe you need to ask yourself these questions. If you're walking through a difficult season, number one, am I allowing fear to overtake my faith? Am I allowing fear to overcome my faith? Or am I allowing my thoughts, my emotions, my responses to be guided by my faith? Remember, put your faith in the fact that Jesus is God, that his authority means he has the ability to change your circumstances, that his presence with you, no matter what you walk through, means you have nothing to fear. Even death itself, you don't have to be afraid of. So number one, ask yourself, am I allowing fear to overtake my faith? Number two, ask yourself this question, how could Jesus' ability change my circumstances today? How could Jesus' ability as God change my circumstances today? And I would ask you to be so bold as to ask him to do it today. That maybe you need God to do something in your life. You need him to change a circumstance in your life. You need him to move. Would you be so bold as to ask him to change your circumstance today? Just maybe he will do it. Amen? The Bible, amen? The Bible tells us to come boldly before Him. And I would encourage you to ask yourself this, number three, how could Jesus' presence with me calm my fear and increase my faith? How could Jesus' presence calm my fear and increase my faith? If you're struggling and fear is overtaking your faith, I would just encourage you to do this. Get in His presence. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you and speak to you to increase your faith, to encourage your weary soul. Remind you that He is your protector, He is your provider, that He loves you and wants to bring good for you, that you can put your trust in His ways. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out and we're going to sing and worship. They're going to pass out communion. If you would like to take communion, you can. I would just say this, respond to God how you need to, okay? I'm going to ask Ronnie and his wife, Miss Linda, to come down. And they found out some tough news this week. They found out, ironically enough, the sermon was already preached, but they found out he was just diagnosed with stomach cancer this week. And so he asked me, called me yesterday and said, man, could the pastors pray over me? I said, absolutely. And so here's, while you guys are responding, me and the pastors are going to pray for him. And I would say this, if anybody else wants to come down, you want us to pray for you, let's go. Let's do it, okay? If you need to come down to an altar and pray and ask yourself these questions, talk to God about these questions, do it, amen? Respond to God how you need to, okay? I'm going to pray. You guys come right down here. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can trust your word. We can trust your goodness. I pray that you would bring your presence into this place right now. That at the end of the day, the only thing that matters is that you are God. You have the ability to do and change and heal all things. And God, if you are with us, we have no need to fear, God. Help us to trust in you today, God. Bring your presence in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Respond how you need to.